Imagine standing before others and saying with all conviction, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Saying, I believe that you have faith, that you have no doubt that Jesus is indeed that promised Messiah, the one who brought salvation to this world, wherein we can have forgiveness of our sins. Think about that confession and what that means coming from your lips, professing what is inside your heart. You see, others learn a little bit about us by what we say. Now, they don't learn everything about us, but they learn a little bit about what we say. Whether it's this or anything in this life, that we're talking about something, some topic, they're going to make an assessment of who we are and our personality. Like if you talk about your favorite music, you say, oh, my favorite singer is Taylor Swift. They make an assessment. Or Eminem. Or Paramore is my favorite band. Lady Gaga. Now, you made a different assessment with each and every one of those, I know. Or maybe you're talking about your favorite television show. And so you're saying, oh, I like the Vampire Diaries. That's what I like to watch. Or Gossip Girl. Or Glee. People know something about you by what you're saying. Oh, my favorite movie is the Twilight series. Oh, I love those. Maybe you say that. Pirates of the Caribbean, maybe that's your favorite. But whatever we say, whatever we're talking about, whatever we're excited about, people make a judgment about who we are, about what we love, and about what is important to us. Now contrast that in saying our love of those things with saying, I love Jesus Christ. I believe Jesus is the Christ. He's the Son of the living God. Think about that confession, that profession, and what that says to others as we say that. And we know that that confession is part of God's plan of salvation. You know the steps of salvation, that you hear God's word, and you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you repent of your sins, and you confess Him as Lord, and then you are baptized into Christ, having your sins blotted out by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So part of that plan, just before you are baptized or immersed into Christ, you confess. You profess your faith to others. It's part of God's plan. That doesn't surprise us. Obviously it would be there. Before we would want to baptize someone into Christ, we would want them to know that they actually believe, that they have the Bible required faith, or their baptism would do no good. They would simply be getting wet. And so we're not surprised. But think about this. After you obey the gospel, after you are baptized into Christ and you begin to live that faithful life, you do not continue to be baptized each and every day. That's not how you show others that you're a Christian. You say, well, here's another day. I need to be baptized. Another day. It's time to be baptized. No. But you should be confessing Christ every day. That should continue. It's part of God's plan of salvation, yes, to put you within Christ. But it continues in the Christian life. Confessing our faith to others. What does that mean? What does it mean to confess Christ? What are we saying? Is that all it is? You say, I believe in Christ. You probably know many. You probably have friends at school that they talk about how they believe in Christ. And they may talk about how spiritual they are. But you know by their lives that they really aren't. They couldn't be. Not with the things that they are doing. not the things that they participate in. And so simply saying, I believe in Christ, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, what does it really mean? What should it mean in our lives? Yes, we are confessing His deity. Jesus, God's own Son, deity. God in the flesh. We're confessing that. But we are also confessing our commitment of our lives to His service. And if it's not that, then it's just empty. It's meaningless. And I fear that's what too many people do today. They may say, yes, they believe, but then they're not really committing their lives of service. They're not really living the way they should. You know it as well as I. You know what takes place in your school? Some of the language that is used? Some of the activities that your friends are involved in? You know? Confessing Christ has to mean something. We're saying that we are committed to Christ, that we are going to learn His will, we are going to obey it. In other words, it's going to cause a change in our lives. We're going to be different. We're going to be unique. God has loved us so much. The promises that He has made and have been fulfilled in His Son, Jesus Christ, that we have the opportunity for salvation, that we have that grace within Christ. And then how do we respond to that? If we love our God and love our Savior Jesus Christ, we're going to live a certain way. Well, what kind of way? A life of devotion. A life of service. A life that is different than the world. You see, if we're living just like the world, engaging in the same activities, loving the same things they love, things that are not scriptural, things that are not giving glory to God, there's a problem. We've got to confess Christ. We've got to be willing to do that each and every day with what we say and with what we don't say. That we're going to refuse to say some things. We won't use the same kind of language that the world uses. They're going to know by our speech that we're different. They're going to know it by our speech, and they're going to know it by our lives. We will be unique. But with that comes the persecution. You know that as well as I. That when you're different, think about it, your school, somebody that's different, that's the one everybody picks on. Whether the kid is short, the kid is tall, or thin, or fat, wears glasses, what have you, if you're different in some way, the other kids, they grab hold of that and they make fun of that. They mock and they ridicule, put you down. Now, the reason they do that is because they don't want anybody making fun of them. And so they think, well, if I can just direct the attention somewhere else, they'll leave me alone. They're just trying to survive. Maybe you've experienced that. Understand that when you make your confession of Christ in your daily life, that's going to make you different. And there will be those, sadly so, but it is true, there will be those who make fun of you just because of your faith. And here you are, loving God, loving Christ, loving the Word of God, trying to live your life the way that you know it should be lived, and you're going to meet with all this persecution. You're going to be faced with that. But I will tell you this, you can stand strong. You can get through that and keep your faith intact. Don't let Satan get the victory, because really that's what it's about. Satan is trying to tear you down. He is trying to destroy you. But you've got God on your side. And keep your faith strong. And you say, well, Russell, I understand that. I know. But you don't realize how hard it is. I know how hard it is. I know. And maybe you say, well, how can I do that? I'm going to fail. I'm not going to be as strong as I should be. Yeah, at times you will fail. But you can learn from that. And you can pick yourself back up. And you can continue on a path of righteousness. We learn from mistakes. We learn how to do better. Most importantly, we learn from God's Word. That's what strengthens our faith. Let's look at a Bible example. Sometimes one of the easiest ways to learn something is to actually see it in somebody else. If they model it for you, if they show you the example, show you the way, whether to do something or whether to not do something, you can learn from it. You can learn from what they face. Get a Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 16. If you didn't bring your Bible, there's some on the back of the pew in front of you. Just grab a Bible, because we're going to go right through the text. You're going to want to have the Bible there. Matthew chapter 16. We're going to start at verse 13. Matthew 16, starting with verse 13. It says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? In other words, Jesus was asking his disciples, what are they saying about me? Who do they think I am? Verse 14, their response. And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, which is Elijah, and others Jeremias, which is Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And so here were the different views out there, what people were saying about Jesus and his life and what he was doing. In verse 15, he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Jesus is saying, okay, I know what they're saying, but what about you? What are you saying? What do you know to be true? In verse 16, and Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. True to his bold character, Peter speaks up. He's saying, we know. Thou art the Christ. Christ means the one anointed. In the Old Testament, those who were anointed were prophets and priests and kings. And Jesus is all three. He is the Christ. He is the anointed one. He is the promised Messiah. And so Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now let's hold on to that for just a little bit. Let's think about that. First, we notice that they were talking about what others were saying. That's just another way of describing peer pressure. That's just another way of saying, this is what everybody else is saying, and so we don't want to be different. Maybe we should just go along with them and say what they say. A lot of them say it's Elijah, Jeremiah. Let's just go with that. But Peter had the faith. He had the boldness to know, thou art the Christ. It's not Elijah, it's not Jeremiah. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You can be just as sure. You can be just as strong in your faith to have no doubt and to not be concerned with what others are saying. What the prevailing view is does not matter. You know the truth. You know what it is, and you can stick to that. Know yourself and know your faith. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now let's fast forward. Go over to Matthew chapter 26. Jesus had called his disciples together And this is after the institution of the Lord's Supper. I want you to notice something that takes place with Peter. We're going to see his boldness once again. Matthew 26, starting with verse 30. It says, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended." Or in other words, all of you shall fall away because of me this night. "For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." And so Jesus has just told his disciples, you're all going to be offended. You're all going to fall away. It's going to happen to all of y'all. Notice verse 33. "Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." He said, yeah, they may fall away, but not me. Not me. You think he's secure in his faith? You think his conviction is strong? Absolutely. At this point, he is confident. Or shall we say, overconfident. Just when we think we've got it all taken care of, don't have to worry, that's when we need to be careful. Peter says, not me. Those others, yeah, maybe those others, not me. Verse 34, "Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night, before the rooster crow, thou shalt deny me three times." Jesus said, Peter, you're going to deny me. Before this coming morning, you're going to deny me. And not only that, you're going to deny me three times. Verse 35, "Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. And then likewise also said all the disciples." So here's Peter in the lead again with his boldness. And he said, even if I die, I'm not going to do that. I'm ready to put my life on the line. I will not deny thee, Lord. And that emboldens the other disciples to speak up. Oh, we won't either. We won't deny thee. Following this, Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. When Judas betrayed him, the soldiers come to arrest Christ. In verse 50, latter part says, "Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them," now we know from John's account, John 18:10, this is Peter, "behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear." And we know this servant is Malchus from John's account. So here's Peter being true to his word, true to his conviction. Here the soldiers arrive. They're about to take Jesus away. He draws his sword. I don't think he was aiming for the ear. He's ready to defend his Lord. Cuts off this man's ear. Now maybe he is thinking at this point that he is doing exactly what he's supposed to be doing. This is part of that faith, that he is strong, he is committed, he's not going to waver. But you see, he doesn't understand. Verse 52, "Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword." Now the point being made is this is not about a physical fight. It's not that kind of battle. Saying, Peter, put away your sword, Peter. Put it away. You're going to take up your sword. You're going to die by the sword. It's just going to be a physical fight. That's not what we're here for. In the same way, in your life, it's not about a physical fight. You could go to your school. People would pick on you. You could beat everybody up. That really wouldn't give glory to God, would it? That's really not what Christianity is about, is it? You see, Peter didn't understand. Sometimes we don't understand. Sometimes we are so focused on that which is without that we forget that which is within. And we forget to have the heart that we should. We forget that the faith comes from our heart. Verse 56 says, "But all this was done," in other words, his betrayal, his arrest, and all of this, "that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." Notice this. "Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." All the disciples forsook him and fled. In other words, they left, they ran away. Where's their confidence now? Where's their boldness now? You see, it's drifting away. Following this, Jesus was brought before the high priest, the assembled council. In verse 58, it says, "But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see the end." And so Peter's still staying close. He's trying to find out what's going to happen. He's probably still assured of his faith, thinking that he's still committed, still bold. But while Jesus was inside being tried, if we can call it a trial, nothing like what you'd see today or even in civilized society, but while he was being tried, Peter was outside waiting to see what would happen. In verse 69, "Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came up to him, saying, 'Thou also was with Jesus of Galilee.' But he denied before them all, saying, 'I know not what thou sayest.'" In other words, "I don't know what you mean. Me? That I was with Jesus? What are you talking about?" There's the first denial. Verse 71. "And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, 'This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth.' And again he denied with an oath, 'I do not know the man.'" Uses an oath at this point. "I promise." They even said, "I promise to God, I don't know this man. I don't know what you're talking about." His second denial. Verse 73. "And after a while came unto him they that stood by, and they said to Peter, 'Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee.' Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, 'I know not the man.' And immediately the rooster crowed." He says, "I know not the man." He began to curse and he began to swear. Now that curse that is talked about there, that's not the way we use the word cursing today, to use foul language. That's not what he's doing. What's happening here is he's calling down a curse upon himself, saying, "If I be lying, may God strike me dead," something like that. That he would be cursed if he's not telling the truth, that he doesn't know Jesus. And so not only does he take the oath, "I promise that I don't know Jesus, now that I be cursed, I don't know Jesus, if I'm lying, let me be cursed." And then the rooster crowed. Verse 75. It says, "And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, 'Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice.' And he went out and he wept bitterly." Wept bitterly. I think that's significant. The bitter tears. Have you ever cried where you were so hurt that as you were crying, it was physically painful? You were so hurt. I think that's the way Peter was feeling now. He was so hurt. Well, what was he upset about? He was disappointed in himself. He thought he was stronger than that. Have you ever really been disappointed in yourself? Think, "I should have done more. I should have said something when all my friends were doing that. When they were saying those things, I should have done something. I should have said something. Why didn't I? That's what Peter is expressing here. Bitter tears. You know, we can learn from this. How do we confess Christ today? Well, confessing Christ today requires us to preach and teach those who are around us. Remember when Peter was first asked about his friendship with Jesus, he said, "I don't know what you mean. I just don't know what you mean." Is that us? When somebody asks us concerning a religious topic, asks us where we go to church services or something like that, do we say, "Oh, no, I don't want to talk about it. I don't know what you mean by that." Is that us? Or are we preaching and teaching to those who are around us? You see, we have a responsibility. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2 says, "Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine." Preach the word. And then it goes on to tell when? Always. In season, out of season, always. You mean even when I'm uncomfortable? Yeah. Even when my friends may not like me anymore? Yeah. Preach the word. Tell them. If they are your friends and you love them and you want them to have salvation, you want them to be in heaven with you someday, you're going to have to tell them about Jesus. You cannot let fear stop you. You can't take the example of Peter and say, "Well, I don't know what you mean. I don't want to talk about that." Christianity must be taught. It is a taught religion. There's no other way for someone to be saved. They have to be taught. They have to know concerning Christ. They have to know concerning His church and know concerning salvation and what is required of them. No matter what reason, quote unquote, you come up with for not telling others about Christ, it's really just an excuse. It is so important. It must be done. And you're thinking, "Well, maybe somebody else should do it. You know, I may say something wrong." Well, you might. But you've got to say something. It's like coming on to a scene of an accident where people are injured, people are hurt, and you say, "Well, I'm not a doctor. I'm not going to help anybody." No, people need help, and they need help now. Do something. Yeah, it won't be as good as a doctor, what a doctor would do, but you can do something. And this is more important than that. There are souls at stake. There are people who are going to be lost. And we're worried we may not say it just exactly right. We've got to say something. We've got to speak up. Confessing Christ today means we're going to teach others. We're going to talk to them about Christ. We're going to talk to them about salvation. Number two, confessing Christ today requires suffering. We know it. We know that's part of this deal. Just as Peter was afraid to speak up, was probably worried about the persecution that would come to him. He just saw his Lord being taken away by the soldiers. You know, what's going to happen to me? Afraid to speak up, afraid of what suffering would happen to him. I think sometimes we think, "Well, if I just keep my head down, don't say anything, don't get noticed, then I can avoid all the trouble." Well, you could do that. And maybe avoid trouble with fellow man, but then you'd be in trouble with God. Who do we want trouble from? We want God on our side. We want to be able to speak up and to tell others and not worry about the suffering, not worry about the persecution. Yeah, that's going to come, but we have to be ready for that. You know, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12 says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." That's a promise. You shall suffer persecution if you're living godly in Christ Jesus. I think our problem is we don't live godly. We're not godly enough to where we actually stand out, to where others see Christ living in us. And so we're trying to play it safe. We don't want to be persecuted. We don't want people to make fun of us and mock us and ridicule us. And so we just stay silent because we're afraid of the suffering, afraid of the persecution. Confessing Christ means that we're going to suffer. That's part of it. You know, in Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, Jesus said, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. Whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I deny before my Father which is in heaven." Now, do you see how that works? If we will confess Christ to those who are around us, even though suffering's going to come, we have Christ on our side. He confesses us to the Father. What does he confess? He says, "Here is one of mine. They stood up for me. This individual was strong. Did not worry about the suffering. Did not worry about the persecution. They stood close to me." Profess their faith. Confessing Christ means there's going to be suffering. Number three, confessing Christ requires obedience. You know, the second time Peter was approached, he took an oath, swearing by God that he did not know Jesus. Obedience. It requires something of us. It requires a change in our lives. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 19, Paul explained to the Christians at Rome, he says, "For your obedience is come abroad unto all men, and I am glad therefore on your behalf. But yet would I have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil." He says, your obedience, it's known. People know about that. They know how you obey the Lord, how faithful you are. You know, and in the same way, they would have known if they would have not been obedient. If they would have been unfaithful, that would have been known. You see, as we are confessing Christ, we do that with our obedience, by how we live, by the choices we make. In John 14 and verse 15, Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Obedience is about commandment keeping, knowing the truth and doing it because God said to. Because we love our Lord and we want to please Him, and so we're going to do what He says. Number four, confessing Christ today requires service. And the third time Peter was approached, he began again, swore by God, called God's wrath down upon him if he was lying, said he didn't know Christ. Confessing Christ requires devotion. It requires service. It requires more than just saying it. It requires living it. In John 12 and verse 26, Jesus says, "If any man will serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." And you see the choice that's made there? Jesus says, serve me to be honored by God. Life of service. You know, Peter had great boldness of faith. And he was tried. And he did deny the Lord three times, but that's not the end of his story. In Acts chapter 2, following the Lord's resurrection, as the gospel is about to be proclaimed, the good news spread throughout the world. Acts 2 and verse 14, it says, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice." It specifically mentions him. You see, he repented of that weakness. He came back and he was stronger than ever for God. He professed that faith and continued to do so. his belief that Jesus is the Christ. We can have that same strength of faith. Will there be times of weakness? Yes. Will there be setbacks? Sure. But we can put those things behind us and we can be stronger and learn from our past mistakes and live even better for our God. Think of all that you can accomplish in this world, all that lays before you. Serve the Lord. Live your life for Him. Thank you.
Will you please pray with me? Dear gracious, heavenly, loving Father, hallowed be thy high and holy name. Father, we humbly come before you now in prayer. We're thankful for this avenue of prayer that we have with you through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Father, we're thankful for the giving of your only begotten Son, Christ Jesus, who willingly died on the cross that day for our sins. Father, we're thankful for this. Father, we love you. Father, we are thankful for this time that we can come here now and we can hear a portion of your word broken to us, Father. Father, we're thankful for the elders of this congregation here at Southwest, and we're thankful for the work being done here. Father, we pray now as we listen to your word that we will follow it, that we will humbly look at our own lives, that we will be willing to submit to your will, that we will be willing to take what we learned today and follow it and use it. Father, we pray that we will be humble enough to make any necessary changes that we may need to make in our own lives, Father, and that we will be that proper light to those around us. Father, we pray that we will go on throughout the rest of our lives just professing you, confessing you, Father, in the right way, and bringing others to Christ and trying to teach, Father, trying to teach the gospel in the way that we live, things that we say. Father, we pray that we also think about our armed forces at this time. We are thankful for the men and women who serve this country. We're thankful for them, for the sacrifices that they make. We're thankful for the freedoms that we have. We just pray that they will be able to return home soon, safely with their loved ones. Father, we pray that we never take this freedom for granted. Father, we pray now as we go on throughout the rest of this time here this afternoon that we will pay attention and listen closely. Father, we pray that as we go on throughout the rest of this week that we will take the lessons learned and once again just apply them to our lives, Father. Father, we love you. We thank you. We pray all these things if they be in accordance with your will, Father, not of our own. Father, we pray all these things in your Son's name, Jesus. Amen.